Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 17 through 37, which begins in our church Bibles on page 929. Please stand, if you are able, as we read from the New Testament. Now from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Please be seated.
How many of you have experienced a move where you had to physically move from family and friends for a job or for some other reason? Anybody ever had to go through that trial and that pain? Yes, it's a part of life. It's extremely difficult. Even though there's the excitement of going to a new school or getting a new job, everything is exciting and new and fresh, but it is mingled with the loss and the pain of leaving people that you love and cherish. It is hard to say goodbye. But each year about this time is extremely bittersweet for me and for others that work with students, because they head off to school or to jobs or to other locations. And we've all experienced this stuff. You pour into somebody's life for years or for even the short amount of time that you may have them, and then they have to leave. And it's very bittersweet. And the next couple weeks will be bittersweet weeks for those of us around here as students head off to school. But it's exciting because we know that God is taking them places. And that's very much what we experience here. We see a very bittersweet moment for this church, for these leaders. So if you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, we'll help as we follow along in this text this morning. And we've been going through this book of Acts for several months now, and our study brings us here to this sorrowful goodbye. In Acts chapters 18 to 21, we see Paul on his third missionary journey. You can kind of see behind me in the map the path that that journey took him on. But he's coming toward the end of it, and he's trying to make his way back to Jerusalem. It had been several decades since he had been back to the mother church, and he wanted to get back there by the time of Pentecost. So we see him on this cargo ship, slowly making his way down the Aegean and to the Mediterranean, and making various stops along the way. As the Lord would have it, the ship would come to a stop in Miletus to unload cargo and to get new cargo. And you can see on the map, Miletus is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. Now, the ship will be in port for several days, so Paul sends messengers up to Ephesus to bring the church of Ephesus, the elders there, down so that he can have one final talk with them, so he can say farewell. These men in this church were especially dear to Paul's heart. For 3 years, he had stayed with them and had nurtured them and taught this church. He had endured persecution from the Jews and a riot caused by the Gentiles there. But the church had grown in number and in maturity, and Paul had released them to the care of these elders, overseers, or shepherd, as you see in verse 28. And when they had come to him here, we see one of the greatest goodbyes or farewells in the Bible. As such, this is the only recorded address in the book of Acts that is directly to Christians. All of the others have been evangelistic in nature. At the beginning of this chapter, we see him speaking to believers in a town. In fact, one boy fell asleep and died, falling out three stories from a window. It's a great read. You should check it out at the beginning of this chapter. But nothing is told specifically about what he said there. But in this text, Luke sees that there is something very important about what is shared. So he writes exactly what he shares here with these elders, what takes place. And we'll see that over and over as we go through this text, that the great goodbye calls us to ask ourselves this question: what will we leave behind? But this is not in the sense that we initially or usually think of that phrase. We usually think of our legacy, or what people will think of us. But the main concern is not that for Paul here. The main concern for Paul is the gospel that he leaves behind. The gospel that he would leave behind in the hearts and lives of these people. And you say, whoa, wait a second. We just read the first half of this chapter here talks about him talking about himself and what he did here. But as you'll see, it's not to defend himself in this smear campaign that had started in Thessalonica and made its way down here. It's not to defend himself, but to defend the message of the gospel. He talks about the message of the gospel, and he wants that left behind in its purest form. Now, there's a lot going on in this text, as you see when it was read. There's tons of verbs, but today in our time, I want us to check out four different dimensions or arenas of gospel ministry, and the corresponding action with which these arenas call us to. And right from the outset, I want to say that many of us are going to look at this text and we're going to shut down and say, oh, it's for elders or for ministers, and I am just a mere layperson, so I don't have to listen to this. Well, we know that is not true. The Word of God calls us to this, and it's calling the entire church to this. Further, Hebrews 3:7 tells us that the church is to imitate its leaders. So this is a message for these leaders, for themselves, but also for them to take back to the church. These are words to live by, these words of farewell. So none of us is off the hook today as we come to this text. But there's these dimensions in our lives and in Christian ministry that we must have a proper perspective. And no matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, there are going to be corresponding responses. So let's look first at the perspective of God. As one might expect, the dimension of Christian ministry, there is God involved, hopefully. You say, thanks, Zach, you shedded a lot on this topic here for us. So verse 19, look at this. He says, serving the Lord with all humility. This word is the verb form of the word bond servant. Paul uses it some 17 times in his epistles, referring specifically to obedience to the Lord. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of the word serving, right? Doing what you're told, compliance, submissiveness, obedience to what is said. But what comes to mind when you see the phrase the Lord? You think of authority. You think of power, control, rulership, or majesty. So when you put these two phrases together, something quite unique is created. It's a leadership that is service-oriented and a service that comes with authority. So when the Lord tells him to say or do something, he can do it with amazing confidence and authority because it is service on behalf of the Lord. So when he says do this or that, it carries great weight. But this is not a look at me type of service that you see in this word humility. Even though it's on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it's a service that is given in humility. A servant is no greater than his master, Matthew 10 tells us. So despite all of Paul's accomplishments in life, which were great, he was a very humble man, often saying things like, "Who am I? I am the least of the apostles. I am not fit to be called an apostle." He's not adequate in himself, he says. He says, "I am the chiefest of sinners." These aren't just words or phrases for Paul. This was a way of life. This is a state of being that Paul knew to be true of himself. So this humility recognizes first that the Lord has complete authority over our lives. He can do with it as he pleases. But secondly, humility carries this idea of indebtedness. You ever run into people in life that feel like the world owes them something? Yeah, we've all run into people like that. It's like, oh, you owe me an ear. You owe me time. You owe me your friendship. You owe me dessert because of what happened to my meal. We run into people like that, right? Well, this is completely opposite. Humility here says, I am a debtor. I am a debtor. It does not think in terms of rights or what we deserve or what we're owed. It empties itself and takes on the form of a servant, even to death, the death on a cross. And that's part of the reason we see Paul here continuing in verse 19, in the midst of trials and plots of the Jews. Then in verse 23, in spite of knowing that imprisonment and affliction and who knows what else awaits him in Jerusalem, he presses on because he is compelled or controlled by the Spirit. His overriding concern is not for himself and his own well-being, nor is it a desire to survive life, but rather that he might finish his race and complete the course to which God has called him, and that is to proclaim Christ-given task of God's grace and mercy to people, to humanity, to give witness of that good news. So for several months, we've studied here this church on fire. And if Stony Point Church would be anything like this church, we must have a right perspective of God. And our response should be that of humble service. In fact, we just sang that new song today. The line says, "A life laid down and ready to follow." Secondly, we see the church. And we must have a response of proclamation and application of the word. It's another obvious dimension of gospel ministry. But the church here, that's Christ followers, both locally and globally. And we have the response of proclamation and application of the word. But let's look first at the proclamation of the word. Look at verse 20. "You yourselves know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Then in verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Look at the words here. That phrase declared, that's preaching, public preaching. And then taught. All right, so he's preaching, declaring, and he's teaching these people the whole counsel of God. He did not shrink back, knowing that much of what he would have to say would not be popular at all. That people did not want to hear a lot of what he had to say, but they needed to hear what he would say. So that's why he says in verse 20, "It was profitable for you." And then in verse 32, "I spoke these words to build you up." Paul knew that even though some of these words would initially hurt, that they were beneficial. They would build up this person. They would restore them to a place of usefulness. That they would be health to his hearers. He preached the whole counsel of God. And what is the implication there? That he knew the whole counsel of God. He was immersed in this word so that he could spread that word. British evangelist G. Campbell Morgan's ministry only started to thrive after he sequestered himself with his Bible for 2 years. for 2 years, the ministry after that would thrive because he oozed the Word of God. And there's a man in this congregation, his name is Dave Gray, which has had a profound impact on my life in many ways, and one of which is his knowledge of the Bible. You can't talk to this man without him oozing Scripture, and it's not done from a pious or from a haughty manner. He's just speaking words of life, and it's beautiful, and that's the same is true here. Paul is speaking this truth, and he's boldly proclaiming it, not striving to please men, as he says in Galatians. If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So he didn't preach an easy believism of the gospel. He preached and taught the clear truth of God's word. But oh, how the temptation is for each of us to shrink back because of fear of political pressure or social pressure, maybe just what our friends will think of us. But that is not the church on fire. But please notice, this is not a screaming of truth. It is not beating people over the head with the scroll, okay? Look how many times down in this text you see the word tears. This is no heartless declaration of truth. There's compassion, there's love, there's tenderness. That's why at the end of this text, Paul literally, it says literally, he has to tear himself away from the people to be able to leave them because his heart of compassion is so great for them. That's why the picture of a shepherd and his flock are used here. The shepherd isn't a general, he's not a general bossing around his soldiers or his troops. A shepherd has authority, yes. The sheep don't come and say, hey, we want to go to this field today. But the shepherd leads with tenderness. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But oh, how easy it is for us to err on one side of the grace and truth paradox. We are far too often all tears and no truth, or far too often all truth and no tears. But Paul spoke truth to these people with a compassion that they could not deny. You see, the gospel calls us and equips us with grace and truth. But notice it wasn't just proclamation of the word, it was also application of the word. And this is going to be a shameless plug for community groups. Look at the text. You see this phrase, house to house. So we have large group teaching and preaching that was broken down into teaching and preaching in small groups, house to house. And you say, Zach, come on, that's not community groups, that's home church, which is really popular. But this is not just home church. This is the breaking down and application of truth that is heard in a larger setting. Further, look at that phrase, how I lived among you or with you in some translation. That, it carries the idea of all of Paul's life. All of the parts of Paul's life were visible to people. He didn't just get up there and preach and then hop around from house to house preaching and teaching. He lived with them. He was in and among the people doing life with them. It's life on life. It's the application of the spoken word. It's true Christian community. And that's what Paul did here when he was with these people. And over the last several years here at Stony Point, a lot has been done to build and promote community groups. Community groups are made of imperfect people. We know this. And no community is going to be perfect or smooth sailing. But that is life, right? Exactly. That's the place where we can grow in our love for Jesus and our love for other people and love for our communities. So we can't have just the proclamation of the word here. We must have the application. And the church should be a place where we are able to digest this truth. So we come together in community. You know, it might be the community of the church softball team. Yes, we have a church softball team. And if you play softball in the church, you're well aware that that really is a lot of life shared in very unique ways. Or it might be a community group that is just focused on fellowship and prayer. Or it might be one that is more in-depth, that meets weekly for study and prayer and discussion. You know, there's different things for different stages for where you are. But it is sharing life together in the gospel and growing. And the children and youth cannot be left behind. We are a multi-generational church, which I'm very thankful for. And they must be included in this. And that's why we have Sunday school classes, which we're still in need of some teachers, to help promote that discussion, not just to teach truth, but where they can talk and live life together. Or in the youth group, we're able to do this. And we do it through activities and social events and things like that along the way. You know, this past week, we had the opportunity to take a beach trip. And my oldest son, Sam, was with me. And it was great. We were sitting there in the sand digging, and we were talking about Jesus stuff. And I look over at him, and I know that he's sitting there taking it all in. And then he starts to give input as well. And I thought, this is community. This is the community that I want my children to be raised in. And it was beautiful because on the way back, we're jamming to music, laughing and having a great time, and students are teaching him how to whip. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others do not. That's all right. But it's food and drink and work and play and tears and worship and life. It's loving others and being loved. But you know what? This is not a holy huddle or a closed community, because we see, thirdly, a focus on the lost. And the response to those that do not know Jesus, that are not Christ followers, is evangelism. Look at verse 21. Testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. No view of ministry is complete if it fails to have a proper perspective and response to the lost. And a response is the demand of evangelism. Sharing the love and grace and truth of Jesus Christ. We've seen this drive and this push over and over in this book of Acts, and we see people that are struggling and they're longing for hope, and people that are trapped in idolatry, and they must be reached with the gospel of hope. It's no different for us today in our setting. They must be reached with the gospel of life, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, to wise and to the foolish. And he says in verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You hear that phrase, under obligation? That's the same idea that we heard in point one of humility and indebtedness. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. His greatest concern for the lost was so intense that he was able to say later in 1 Corinthians, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And what does that message entail? Verse 21, repentance to God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This last semester in our high school youth fellowship, we went through a series that we called Engage. And we talked about being engaged with the community, being engaged with the world, with the gospel. How do we deal with things socially, and how do we talk to them spiritually? And it was expanded in our high school guys' Bible study when they started to really hash out on Wednesday nights how to share your faith. That ended with them going to parks and going downtown and going to VCU to talk to these people. It was beautiful what was taking place. But this past week, I met with a student, and this is what he said when he was talking about this past year and what had influenced him. He said this, I can't imagine what it would have been like if I had lived like that these past 4 years. And I have to say to him and to each of us that the gospel calls us and it tells us we have today. We have this moment. Don't waste it. Evangelism, we have to respond. So being humble servants of God and of the church is not nearly enough. But announcing the good news of salvation to people in need and hope must be a great concern of the church, or it will never be a church on fire. And may I say this just one more time? He was evangelizing, look at the text, both Jews and Greeks. There was no discrimination. What would a church look like if the playing field were leveled so much to the point that this is the playing field? Sinners in need of a Savior. And that's it. It doesn't matter if you're all inked up or if you're straight-laced and wearing a great suit and tie. It's not tribalism. It's not about your race. It's not about your background. It's not about your economic status or your social status. What if we looked at people through the gospel lens of love that says, we are all sinners in need of a Savior? A church like that would not merely begin to look more like the community in which it was placed, but it would begin to look more like heaven, right? Notice, I didn't say that those things were not important, because it says they are Jews and Greeks. It highlights that fact. There is value there, because the color of your skin, your background, the things you're going through right now is important. Okay? But the fact that sinners in need of a Savior, that is the playing field for a church on fire. It's the playing field to which all are invited and included because one beggar is saying to another, I found bread. Come, let's eat together. Then finally, there's a dimension that of Christian ministry that we must have to have a proper perspective and a response, and that is ourselves. And the response to ourselves must be that of sacrifice. Amazingly, God has chosen to use his people in kingdom work. We cannot get around this fact. Obviously, we're bent to think too highly of ourselves. We're selfish, and selfishness pervades a lot of what we do. Even the quote-unquote good things we do are loaded with selfishness. But this is a facet of ministry that we must look at and have the proper perspective so that we can respond in the right way with self-sacrifice. Look down at verse 33. Paul's commitment to Christ superseded his self-interest. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were here with me. And all these things I have shown to you by hard working in this way that we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, Paul supported himself in ministry, and he worked hard, not just to support himself, but to meet the needs of others around him. So do you see this? It only makes sense that Paul is responding to God and to the church and to the lost by not thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think, by considering others as more important than himself, as he would later write. Now look at verses 22 to 24. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only that I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Powerful words there. But this is the same commitment that was beautifully evident in the life of James Calvert. He was a pioneer missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, and en route, the ship's captain, who was a humane man, tried to dissuade him from going to these islands. And finally, crying in desperation, the captain said, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." And Calvert calmly replied, "We died before we came." That's what's going on here. That is the call. A life of sacrifice. So our calling is to finish the course, whatever the cost. It has been said, a person that never does anything except what can be done easily will never do anything worth doing at all. May we never be that church. It would do us, though, or the kingdom of God, no good if our response of humble service and teaching and community and evangelism and self-sacrifice were all done by our own willpower or by gritting our teeth. There has to be a greater motivation and there has to be a greater power to accomplish these things. And it's right here in this text. Look at verse 32. Now I commend to you and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. It is the word of his grace that reminds us who we are and reminds us who he is. And it picks us up and it sets us right again. And it makes our righteousness, even though our righteousness is filthy rags, it makes us righteous because we stand in Christ's righteousness. We are in Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And in that, we are secure. You see that phrase? That inheritance among those of us being sanctified. There's hope amidst the storm. In that, we see that we are secure and that this world and that death is not the end. What a firm foundation on which to stand. What a firm foundation on which to serve and to go. What a great motivation. So, Stony Point Church, this gospel is for us today. But is it one that we will leave behind for generations to come? The gospel calls us to humble service, to teaching and community, to evangelism, and to self-sacrifice for his glory and his renown. Let's pray together. God, we plead these things for our church here, not for our glory, but for your glory. We ask that you would make us into a place that is more like heaven, that we would be individuals living in community among one another with a genuine heart of compassion for truth and for the lost and for one another. God, we pray that your kindness would dwell here upon us and in this place, that your blessing would be poured out so that we can be a blessing to those with which you have called us. God, we thank you for this location, for this facility and where you have set this church. May we not walk out of this building with our eyes closed to our community. God, we need you. And we rest upon your grace and reliance of your authority and who you are to go and do what you have called us to do and to become. For your glory, we pray. Amen.